Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel. We're going to pick back up in chapter 7. Second book of Samuel, chapter 7. We're going to go through 7 and 8. I'll let you guys get there, and then we'll go ahead. We'll open in prayer, and we'll go through the Word of God. Second book of Samuel, chapter 7. If you guys are there, why don't we go ahead? Let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather on this day in Jesus' name to go through these two chapters, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would speak directly to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so I'm just going to do a quick recap before we go through chapter 7. I'm going to just read a little recap of each of the chapters that we went through, seeing we had a week off. Chapter 1, Saul and Jonathan died in battle against the Philistines. We read that back then. The Amalekite claimed that he killed Saul, and he brings Saul's crown to King David. We remember that. And David has a man executed for killing the Lord's anointed. Back in chapter 1, and David mourned Saul and Jonathan in his famous lament. We went over that, and he lamented over them. And then in chapter 2, David is anointed king over Judah in Hebron, not of Israel yet, but of Hebron. Saul's son, Ishbosheth, he becomes king over the northern tribes. He was a king for 2 years. And then civil war begins, which we read about, between David and the house of Saul. And then Abner and Joab emerge as key military leaders. One was a commander for Saul, and one was a commander for David. And then in chapter 3, David's power grows stronger, and Saul's house weakens. We saw that in chapter 3. Abner defects to David after a conflict with Ishbosheth, who was Saul's son, and Joab kills Abner in revenge for his brother's death. We remember reading that, right? And then David publicly mourns for Abner to show he was not involved. He didn't want the people of Israel to know that was not, he was not part of that. And then in chapter 4, two men assassinate Ishbosheth while he was resting, right? And they bring his head to David expecting a reward. And David instead has them executed for murdering an innocent man. We read that back in chapter 4. Chapter 5, all Israel recognized David as king. That's when he becomes king over all of Israel. David captures Jerusalem and makes it his capital, right? Jerusalem becomes known as the city of David. So when you read that in the scripture, the city of David, you know he's talking about Jerusalem, right? David defeats the Philistines in the major battles. The chapter emphasized that God's established David's kingdom. So this is all part of God's will leading David. And then we left off in chapter 6. David attempts to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, right, to Jerusalem. And we read that Uzzah touched the Ark and he died, right, because he handled the Ark improperly, so God struck him dead. Right? After fear and delay, he was successful bringing the Ark into Jerusalem with celebration and dancing and worship. But then his wife, Michal, criticized him. We remember reading that at the very end, for his public dancing, and tension grows between them. And she never had any more children after that. We talked about that last time. So it's a little recap, kind of get you up to speed on where we've been over 6 chapters. Let's go through chapter 7. Let's take a look at this, God's covenant with David. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when the king, David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king, David, said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' Verse 4 says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Verse 7 says, wherever I have moved, about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you see the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of everything, all of universe, okay? You see that a lot. The Lord of hosts. God saying, I am the Lord of everything, the universe. He says, I took you from a shepherd boy, David, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 9 says, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 10 says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. The Lord told David, I'm going to make you a house. Verse 12 says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who you will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Speaking of Solomon. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him, discipline him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Verse 15 says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Let's stop here. Right, God promises to build David a house and to bless his descendants. Right, that's such a nice blessing from the Lord. Right, so David felt bad. You see that? We read that. David felt bad. He's like, he's like the God's ark was kept in a tent, but I'm living in a really nice house. Right, so he felt bad about it. He says, I got a house of cedar, and the ark of God is in a tent. Right, he suggests to Nathan the prophet that something had to be done. This isn't right, right? That's almost like us at the church, letting the church be neglected, right? We live in a nice house, and the grass looks just perfect, and everything looks all tidy, and we just don't do anything here with God's house, right? You see that a lot. You drive around the country, you see churches, and they just look like they're falling apart, and the grass is this high, right? Most of them probably, their yard looks great. So he suggests, he says, this isn't right. He says, God is living in a tent, or the ark of God is in a tent, and I'm in a big house with cedar. And that night, God spoke to Nathan. He gave a message to David, right? God did not need a physical house for himself, right? Right? Not once, and all the time, he said, I was with Israel, I lived in the promised land. Have I ever commanded anybody to build me a house, right? He says, David, you know, that's nice of you that it's on your heart, but I've never commanded you to do that, all right? I don't need a physical house for my south, right? In fact, God was already in the process, right, of building David a house, as we just read. He says, you don't have to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, right? Isn't that awesome, right? This is the God we serve. It's the God we serve, right? He's already in the process of building David a house, right? He reminded David how he took him also from the pasture of his father and elevated him to be king of Israel, right? He reminds him, remember I took you as a little shepherd boy? You were out there taking sheep, and I took you, and I brought you to where you are today, he tells King David, right? Reminding him it's all God's doing. And it says, right, God promised to bless the nation of Israel and plant them securely in a homeland, safe from oppression and violent nations, which we know today that still trying to wipe Israel out, right? But now God told them, right, we read way back, God said, listen, you got to wipe these seven wicked nations out or they're going to be thorns in your side for your whole life. But they allowed them to live within them. And look at this. There's still thorns in their sides. God warned them. Wipe them out. I've gave them plenty of chances to repent. They're wicked. But they didn't wipe them all out. And now they're circled all around them. Right? These promises were extended past lifetime of David. And God continued to bless David's house and his children who sit on the throne. Right, God promised David that he would have a son who would build him a house. So he says, that's nice of you, David, that you want to build me a house, but your son is going to build me a house, Solomon, right, a temple. But look at verses 4 and 5. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. A couple of verses I want to break down with you. Verses 4 and 5, it says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord God, would you build a house for me to live in? God makes it clear, right, that David is not the chosen one to build the temple, even though it was on his heart, right? Emphasizing God's sovereignty, he chooses how and when things are going to happen. Okay? That's important to know right there. God is a King David, that's nice of you, but we're going to do it my way. My plan, right? The providence of God. That's God always working out all things according to his purpose, his plan, his way, his end goal. So he says, David, that's nice of you, but I've got other plans. I'm going to have your son do it. And drop down to verse 8 and 9. All right, it says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, Israel. And I have been with you everywhere you have gone and cut off all your enemies. Right? God said, I have done this before you. I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth, right? This reminds David, God reminds him, right, of how God raised him from a shepherd to a king. He wants David to know, this is my will. I've done this for you, reinforcing that everything David has, okay, is by God's grace, right? And that's how we should look at everything we have, right? Amen? Everything we have is by God's grace. It's all his doing, his blessing, right? And he can give and he can taketh, right? That's what Job said. He says, right, Job, he says, God can bless, he can giveth, but, you know, and Job says, We thank him for blessing us, he says, and it's God's. If he wants to take it, he can take it. It's his. That's the right attitude to have. That was Job. God, he said, God bless me with all this. He giveth, and now he taketh. And he says, I'm okay. It was his to begin with. And God is reinforcing to David, saying, I just want you to know all this is because of my grace. I've done this for you. Because of my grace, right? Now look at verse 12 and 13, right? He says, when your days, David's days, are fulfilled and you rest with your father. So David, when you go and you go to be with your fathers, you die physically, I will set up a seed for you who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He, Solomon, shall build a house for my name, the temple, and I will establish the throne over of his kingdom forever, right? This refers immediately to Solomon building the temple, right? Also points forward to the lasting dynasty, all the way pointing to Christ, right? He came from this tribe. He came from David, the tribe of Judah, right? So he confirms it with David that your son Solomon is going to build it. And look down at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, right? This is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament right here, because it points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is pointing to Jesus for us. We see this verse is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his throne, right? He descended from David. He comes from David's line. He's called the eternal king, right, whose kingdom is spiritual and everlasting. Okay? Spiritual and everlasting. So let's go ahead. We'll pick up in verse 18 of this chapter. I'm just going to read right down to the end, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 18 says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? Don't you love that? What a great way to start out a prayer, right? Who am I, O Lord? I love that. And what is my house that you have brought me this far, and yet this was a small thing in your sight? What a great prayer this is. O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, knowing your servant for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, right? He's telling God this, right? According to your own heart, God, right? We always pray, Lord, help align my heart with your heart, right? It's like, Lord, help align, you should add this to your prayers. Lord, help align my will with your will, right? Well, that's what we want to do. We pray to do God's will, align our heart with your heart, right? And David says right here, for your word's sake, for what you have said, God, and according to your own heart, right? You have done all these great things, David says, to make your servant known to them. Verse 22 says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God. Look at this. I love it. For there is none like you. Right? Underline that in your Bible. There is none like you, Lord. Nor is there any God beside you. Boy, what a great prayer, huh, by David. According to all that we have heard, you hear that? Heard with our ears. Testimony right there. I heard, right? Verse 23, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. You see that? You see that right there? David says, this is your land, Lord. This isn't mine. Everything I own is yours, right? My house is yours. My car is yours. The $20 in my account is yours, right? It's all yours, Lord. All the food in my house, this yours. You bless me with it. Whether it's a steak or canned goods, it's yours. It's awesome, right, David? He says, this is yours, Lord. You can't redeem these people. He says, for your awesome land, redeem yourself, right? It says, before your people who you redeem for yourself from Egypt, right, when he took them out on the Exodus, the nations and their gods. Verse 24, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. Boy, those who curse Israel, boy, are they in trouble. Right? What did God say? You curse my people, you'll be cursed. We see a lot of this going on, right? People cursing the Jews, cursing his people. God says, you curse my people, you'll be bless them, I'll bless you. And he says right here, verse 24, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as you have said, Lord. Verse 26. These last four verses are awesome. 26, 27, 28, 29. Look at this right here. David says, so let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you forever. Right? For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessings, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Wow, what a prayer, huh? That prayer started right at verse 18, all the way down through. What a prayer. David's gratitude to God for all his promises. This is what this is. He's thanking God for all his promises that he has spoken to him, right? David's prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving to God, right? He's thanking God for everything, right? David was amazed that God chose him. He's just amazed. You're the Lord of hosts. You chose me? Kind of like becoming saved, right? Why me, Lord? Why me? Why did you save me? Right? David was amazed God chose him. A man, right, of a humble beginnings. He's going to receive blessings. David praised God, saying, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. And there is no other God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Right, he thanked God for making Israel special among the nations and showing his greatness by saving them from Egypt. As he mentioned, he took them out of Egypt in a great exodus and saved them from their enemies. And David welcomed God's promises over his life. He says, my life's yours, Lord. I give my life to you. My life's in your hands. Right? Safest place to be is inside the will of God, right? Inside God's hand. That's what David's saying. My life is yours, right? He was excited that God was going to use his house, his, from his lineage, right, for the glory of his name. He's blown away. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18, right? It says, then King went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? He's blown away. David responds with humility and gratitude, right? And then look at verse 22. Drop down to verse 22. It says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears, right? David praises God's uniqueness and his power. Again, David's just blown away by the Lord. He's just blown away. That's what reverence is. It's awe. Like the fear of the Lord, right? When you read the fear of the Lord, God doesn't want you to be, not a fear as in being afraid, it's a fear of awe. It's like honor, reverence, oh, Lord. Yeah, you need to fear, Lord, but it's a healthy fear, right? God doesn't want you to be afraid to be in the presence of him, but it's an awe, and David is truly in awe right now. He just can't even believe it. And the last, before we start out of the chapter, look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." You know what David's saying? Let your will be done. Not my will. David didn't say that. He didn't say, "I want to do it my way, Lord." No, 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 no. He says, "Let your will be done, Lord. My life is in your hand. Let your will be done. Let's do it your way." Don't you love that? Right? David asked God to fulfill his promises. He says, right, showing that he trusts God's word. He says, "We have heard your word, and I trust you." Very cool. All right, let's go ahead. We'll tackle chapter 8. I think this is a short. Yeah, it's only 18 verses. I think we'll just read through here and go through it. Right, chapter 8, David's further conquest. Verse 1 says, "After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg, Ammah, from the hand of the Philistines." So David's out conquering now, okay, the enemy. "And then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. And with one full line, those who be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute." Verse 3 says, "David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river of Euphrates." Verse 4 says, "David took from him 1,000 chariots." Wow, that's a lot. 1,000 chariots. That's impressive. 700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses. Except that, he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria and Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Wow, that's right. God's blessing this man. Everywhere he goes, he's giving him victory. Because he knows where David's heart is. It's with God. He's giving him victory. Right? Verse 7 says, "And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Beta and from Barathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations when he is subdued." Just hold that spot right there. Do you remember why David was doing this, right? He's gathering all this silver and gold, and he's gathering things. He knew he wasn't going to build the temple, He knew his son was. He's collecting all the material as much as he can. He's like, "I may not be able to build it for God, but I'm going to stockpile it for my son. So when he builds it, oh, he's going to have everything he needs." So he's out conquering. He's gathering up stuff. Verse 12 says, "From Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rob, king of Zobah." And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. David was a warrior. All right, verse 14. "He also put garrisons in Edom." Edom, right? They come the Edomites, they come from Esau. Real easy to remember that, right? E and E. Right? Edom. They come from Esau. Right? Jacob's brother. So it says, "Throughout all of Edom, he put garrisons. All the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went, second time. Verse 14 says, so David reigned all over Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, that's a pretty neat name, huh? Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. Zadok, the son of, here we go with the names. Zadok, the son of Atab, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were the priest. Sarah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. And yeah, let's talk about this. Right? God gave David victory over his enemies, both domestic and abroad. Right? In David's time, the influence of the kingdom of Israel spread more than ever before. Right? Israel defeated the Philistines, they defeated the Moabites, and made them their servants. Right? David met Hadadezer of Zobah, it says, on his way to Euphrates River, and he defeated them, defeated him and his army. So David's just out conquering. He's almost to say, hey, you know, those guys didn't want to do it, I'll do it. I'll go wipe these people out, these pagan people doing evil things, sacrificing babies to their false gods, burning them, you know. These weren't nice people, by the way, God wanted to wipe out. God gave these seven large nations plenty of time to repent of their sin and what they would do, and they didn't. They never repented. So God used Israel to wipe them out, but they didn't wipe them all out. That's the problem. All right, it says that David took 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers from Hadadezer, right? He kept enough horses to pull 100 chariots and hamstrung the rest. Right, the Syrian came to the aid of Hadadezer, but David defeated them, right? And he killed 22,000 of them, right? The Syrians were forced to pay tribute to the Israelites. And Toi, the king of Hamath, right, sent his son to David to bless him. He's like, yeah, I think we better get on this guy's side. This isn't panning out very well for these other people. He says, hey, son, get on your horse. Go over there. Stop blessing him with silver and gold. Do something. Get in with him because David's about to wipe us out too. This guy's a warrior. And he's a warrior because he has God on his side, right? Just like when he took down, remember we read he took down Goliath? Right? How tall was Goliath? You guys remember how tall he was? Yeah, I think you said it. He was 11 feet. Ah, yeah, right? 11-foot man. When David came, now David's a small guy, by the way, right? It says that he's small, ruddy, blue eyes, red face, ruddy. Just a small little shepherd, right? Back then, the men were what, 5 feet tall? He sees this 11-foot-9 giant. He weighed about 400 pounds. Down in the valley. To David, he looked this small. He didn't look like a giant. Why? Because his God is bigger. Okay? This is a lesson for us in the Bible. You may have a big problem in your life this big, but when God's involved, it's this big. Remember that the next time you hear some bad news from the doctor. Okay? If you're trusting in Christ and you're walking with God, that big problem that you were just told is like this to God. Nothing. And David saw Goliath. He said to him, who's this guy? Right? He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He goes, who's this guy? Everybody else is like, David, come on, man. You're going to go fight this guy? Look at the size of him. He said, I'm going to fight him. God is. It's like God's going to fight your battles. Amen? If you're trusting him. You're not going to trust in God. You can figure it out yourself. There's plenty of lessons in here about trusting in the Lord, and our problems begin to go like this. Right? We like to make them like this. Oh, God comes in when God trusts it, right? I was just talking to somebody, a sister in Christ, not too long ago, who told me when she found out she had cancer, if she would have been told that 5 years ago, she would have been worried as ever. But because of Christ who lives within her, then bother on bed. She said, I'm trusting in the Lord. Never was worried. That's the difference, trusting in Christ and letting that little issue, that Goliath, I'm just going to trust in God. If he takes me home, it's a win. If he doesn't, well, he's going to use me down here still. Right? That's what Paul said. He said, I'm in a rock and a hard place, Paul said. I'd rather go home to be with Christ, which is a win-win. But if not, he wants me here to share the gospel, so be it. I'll stay here and share the gospel. Yeah. Big difference when you trust in Christ and you don't. David trusts in Christ. So Goliath, this big problem, he's like this. And don't think for a minute when he slung that one thing, God didn't direct that right into the guy's forehead, done. Right? Gained victory because he trusted in him. No. But I'm going to go ahead and I want you to look at two verses before we close. I want you to go to verse 11. I want to point two things out here. Verse 11, right, says King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he subdued. Okay? David honors God with the wealth gained from his victories. I want you to notice that. He goes, he collects all this stuff. He's just giving back to God. Okay? What's the point? Everything you own is God's. Okay? If you're a true believer, born-again Christian, you're a child of God, everything you own, everything is his. What do we do on Sundays? We give grace back to God. Right? That's why I call them grace offerings. It's a gift. God doesn't tell you to. He says, just be a cheerful giver. Do it with a good heart. I don't want you to come and say, I got to give God money Sunday. Darn it. Not going to be able to buy a pizza. No. He says, go with a cheerful heart. He says, you give it to me. Give me what you want out of your heart. You know, Lord, you bless me. I'm going to bless you too. This is yours anyway. I'm just going to give it back to you. This is what David's doing. He's collecting gold. He knows it's God's. And he's just bringing it to him. Here, God. I'll give you grace. You've been so good to me. I want to be good to you too. It's grace. Giving grace. And remember, God is willing to give as much grace. Okay, not money-wise. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you giving grace to other people. He will bless you for blessing other people. Right? Like Frank talks about this when he had his construction company. He always took care of the people that couldn't maybe afford it. He would step up, and next thing you know, he gets 5 referrals. He's taking care of somebody who may not be able to do it. He does it, and God comes and he blesses him for doing it without even him knowing it. God is willing to give us as much grace as we give others. Now listen, if it's done with the right motive, you're not looking for any glory, and you're doing it with the right heart. You know what I'm saying? Like Frank didn't go, hey, I did it. I built that for them. They didn't have any money. I did it. No. Only him and the people and God knew. God, therefore, blessed him. Right, Frank? We've talked about these stories. God says, you bless somebody that couldn't afford it. And I'm going to bless you. Okay? That's how God operates. Given grace. Saved by grace. It's a gift. Last one. Go down to verse 14 and we'll close. Verse 14 says, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Wow. Right? This is repeated theme of this chapter. Emphasizing that David's success comes from God. Right? Not just military strength. Yeah, David is a tough warrior, no doubt about it. He's tough, right? But all his success is because of God. Okay? And it's important to understand that. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Pretty awesome. Pretty cool. Pretty good chapters. Let's go ahead. We'll close. This ends chapter 7, 8. We'll close in prayer. Yeah, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all your promises that we see over, over, and over in your word, how to be faithful to you, to trust in you, Lord, and for us to understand that everything we have, everything we own as a child of yours is yours, all of it. So, Lord, please help us remember this every day, that our life is in your hands and everything we own is all yours. And we are thankful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.